Well, I greet you all in the blessed name of our triune God, who not only created the heavens and the earth, but has called us unto everlasting life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, priest, and king. I bring you fraternal greetings from the session and members of Maranatha Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, and it's such a great pleasure and privilege for my wife Angie and I to be able to come to worship with you and to spend the Lord's Day. I want to thank God for the kind hospitality of Dr. Carl Martin and the task force. This is actually our sabbatical year, so we took a month or so to come to both England and Scotland to meet up with some friends, to attend some conferences, and to be with some brethren, especially to meet up with our friends here in New Life Church. It's so wonderful to see familiar faces and to meet new friends. And this is our fifth time here since the last time we came in 2007. And I thank God for the way the Lord has blessed and prospered this church as you commemorate your 20th anniversary in a few months' time. And praise the Lord this morning for the admission of new members into the life of the church. And we pray for continued fellowship and stewardship as we rally around the ministry of the Lord to the advancement of His kingdom and the glory of His name. Well, this morning our study was around the subject of building the kingdom of God. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, the text where our chairman, our brother Peter, has just read for us. We want to spend some time to meditate on this theme. And I'm so glad, by the way, to see some new friends here, especially friends from India, Elder Berlin and his family, all the way from Bangalore and his relatives here. If you ever go to India for work or leisure, there are two BP churches in Bangalore that you can worship in. And there are also friends from Malaysia, which we'll get to know them later. The book of Nehemiah. By the time you reach chapter 4, I need to give you a very quick introduction or background to this text and to this book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah stands as a book in the post-exilic era. After 70 years of exile or banishment in Babylon, the Lord, through His sovereign mercy and grace, allowed His people to return to Jerusalem. Now, to remember the return, just remember Z-E-N, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, in that order. So, in the year 538 BC, Zerubbabel led a team of 50,000 Jews, and with the decree of Cyrus, the new king, the Persian king, they came all the way back to Jerusalem, and their task was to build the temple. And they did build the temple. And the temple was completed, and thank God, in 512 BC. But then, the physical temple was there, but the people were not really worshipping God. They were not reading the law. So in the year 457, God sent another man. His name is Ezra. While Zerubbabel was a priest, Ezra was a scribe. And Ezra's job is to teach the law. And Ezra came with, brought with him 2,000 Jews, and 2,000 of them came all the way to Jerusalem. And the book of Ezra, we see that Ezra led a revival and he brought the people to the temple and he taught the law. And many people were revived through the teaching of the word. But there is still something that is missing. And this is the man we're going to talk about. His name is Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is not full-time. He's like you. He's a member of the kingdom of God. But he was a king's cupbearer. I'm trying to think of the equivalent in the 21st century. I'm thinking of, in my context in Asia, in Singapore, there's a person called the principal private secretary. And he's the man closest to the prime minister or the president. And this man is a very reliable and gifted man, normally a scholar. And he goes through all the papers for the top officers of the government. And Nehemiah will be somewhat similar to a principal private secretary. The king's cupbearer is a trusted confidant that is in charge not only of his food, but acts as a kind of a quasi, a half a advisor, a de facto advisor in an informal way. So this is the man we're going to talk about what he did. He came back in 444 BC. And his task was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And this morning, we'd like to glean from here four elements, four biblical elements that should undergird and underscore the biblical construction of the house of God, not necessarily in a physical sense, but more importantly in a spiritual dimension, and how the people of God can be engaged and can be empowered and used by the Lord in the edifying and the building up of the Church of Christ. And this is where we begin, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now just before we talk about the four elements in construction God's house, I have to begin with four very dampening, very discouraging deeds for us if you want to be involved in the kingdom of God. We see here, as they want to build the walls of Jerusalem, there was discouragement. As we see, they not only came, but they came with great anger, and they began to mock, to make a mockery, a kind of a satire of the work of the Jews. You know, when you start a new work, one of the last things you need is discouragement. And Satan has a way to run us down. When we start the work, I remember many years ago, in Maranatha BP Church in 1990, those of you who come from that part of the world, it is right at the end of the island. Actually, 400 meters from us is the sea. Any further, we hit the sea. And you're right in a village called Changi Village. It's right at the end of the eastern part of Singapore. And I remember there are people who say nobody will come to the church. And true enough, after a first year, second year, some people who came to join us, they left us because it was too far and there was only one bus. So the church, before it could grow, it actually grew smaller. And some actually went back to Mother Church, and we thank God for their fellowship and the ministry with us. But to cut the long story short, by the grace of God, with 20 people that we started, now there are about 170 that worship regularly, both the English and the Chinese service. But I must confess that there were moments of great discouragement, distress, and sometimes, you know, even to the point of wanting to give up the work, but God is faithful. Firstly, we need to recognize that if you want to be engaged in the work of God, be prepared for opposition. Because in verse 7, we are told that as the enemies gathered together, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem are coming up. They actually gathered in verse 8, and they conspired. There was an evil alliance, a diabolical conspiracy. And all of them came together to fight against Jerusalem, and the purpose, to hinder the work. There are three kinds of people in the church. One is the constructionist, one is the obstructionist, and the other is the destructionist. We need to figure out who is who. But it's a sense in which we need to ask ourselves, am I a constructionist, am I an obstructionist, or am I a destructionist? We're here to destroy and run down the work. We're here to hinder and impede the progress of the kingdom of God. Or am I here committed to the process of building up the people of God? Sad to say, Satan has his lieutenants to undermine the work of the Lord. I just came from Scotland. We spent about 2 weeks there. We were in the Church of Scotland continuing General Assembly, and have some good friends there who are ministers of the gospel. And one of them invited us to attend the assembly. And we hear of good reports, but we also hear of discouraging reports as some churches grew smaller, split and split. Some of them have just 10 people. Some of them had just 8 people or 15 people or 20 people. Actually, this congregation to them is a very big church in their estimation. And I know that they are faithful men who are serving the Lord in and out of Scotland, in this part of England as well. But yet, they face tremendous challenges. And some of them are very discouraging to the ministers of the gospel, to the elders and deacons. But yet, the Lord's grace is sufficient. And we had about 100 over men and women and missionaries, pastors, elders and deacons gathered for the General Assembly as we consider the work of the Lord and to move forward in the kingdom of God. But secondly, we also realize that it's distress. There's distress make upon us because later Nehemiah is going to pray, and in verse 4, Lord, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own heads, and give them for prey in the land of captivity. We are despised, we are being looked down upon, and as a result, we are distressed. O Lord, may Thou have mercy on us, may Thou respond to our foes, and may Thou keep us, that we may be faithful, that we may be able to complete the task. Distress is a real problem. Distress can come in the form of depression. It can come in the form of a melancholic spirit. And sometimes we lost the zeal, we lost the fervor, and we lost that original vision to continue the work of the Lord. In some sense, you can say that Nehemiah was being challenged. He's a faithful man, but you can hear from his prayer and later the things that he did. There were times of distress and times of great in the doldrums of life. Have you been there before? Some stage in your lives, maybe you're discouraged by what is happening in the home, with the children, with the church, with your career, your work, and Satan has a way of bringing us down. And not only that, sometimes Satan brings about disunity. Oh, this is a very powerful tool. Have you not experienced disunity before? And Satan has a way of breaking us into different segments or different sectarian groups, and then this is for this person and this is for a different cause, and then we compete against each other, and then we undermine the work of the Lord. And this is very effective. And in being in the ministry now for almost 24 years now, we see how the work of the gospel sometimes have been divided by a divided church, a divided denomination, a divided people in different parts of the world and even in Singapore. And we need to be very careful. There is going to be discouragement, distress and disunity. And sometimes you even go to the sense of depression, where you get so down and out and downcast. And the psalmist talked about it in Psalm 42. He was so down, he almost lost hope. But later he said, hope thou in God, oh my soul. And he drew nigh to the Lord and he was lifted up. But there's a sense in which even Christian people get discouraged and depressed. Is it not Elijah who said, Lord, take away my life. I don't want to live anymore because the queen is going after me, Jezebel, I would rather die. Isn't that, we want to praise the Lord that sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God he doesn't answer our prayers according to what we want, but according to his sovereign good purpose. And the Lord said, Elijah, take a rest, have some food. And the birds brought him some food, and he rest. I mean, for someone who had run from Mount Carmel to Beersheba, we've been to Mount Carmel, we've been to Beersheba, we know how far it is. If anybody had run that, it's about 4 times a marathon. Don't talk to them. Let them sleep. They need physical rest. They need to eat something. And then the Lord said, not to the fire, not to the wind, not to the earthquake, but to the still small voice, Elijah, 7,000 have not bowed their knees. I thought I was the only one alive that's standing for you. Well, thank you for your faithfulness. But there are others standing all over the world. You may feel a bit lonely here. I want to tell you that there are many that are standing with you in the propagation of the gospel and the defense of the faith. You may or may not get to see them in your lifetime. It's the Church Universal. It's a faithful, elect group of men and women all over the world. Sharing the gospel has brought us to 25 countries. And we see God's hand from China to Italy, from Israel to Canada, from Vietnam to Cambodia, from Philippines to Thailand and different places. We see the faithfulness of God. And so how do we handle this great impediments to the ministry? And I want to share 4 D's with you. And these 4 D's will undergird the way in which we should respond to all this discouraging, diabolical and malevolent tactics of the evil one. The first is found in verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together. Firstly, we need determination. resolve to build.
I like this phrase
because from verse 1 to verse 5, it's all very discouraging, it's all very dampening and very, very, you know, depressing. And then suddenly the author replied,
if Nehemiah would have written this, and I believe he's the author, he said, we, representing not only himself, but all that were with him in this task, so built we the wall. I like that.
When Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, our late minister mentor, was alive, he used one word that caused me to check the dictionary in the 1980s. He said, we need gumption. I said, what in the world is gumption? So I went to check up the dictionary. It says, dog determination. Wow, this man has a very interesting word. He's a man of great intellectual prowess. He said, we need the gumption to build this nation. And as I look at the word, I said, well, we need gumption to build the kingdom of God. Not the temporal kingdom of the world. We thank God for people who are involved in different parts of the world, in their various paths. But as far as Christian people are concerned, we are committed to build the kingdom of God. So build we the wall. Now, why is the wall so important? Well, the people have come back and they built the temple and they have their being and they live their life. But you see, the walls represent, to some extent, the spiritual, social, and the tangible weakness of the Jewish community. Now, you must understand, they live among other people. They were the minority. Although they've come back, there are other people in Jerusalem and all around Israel. And the walls symbolize to them a visible, tangible weakness of God's faithfulness. The walls was in shambles. Can you imagine a church in shambles? He said, we need to build the church, we need to repair the church, we need to get things in order. And I had a good time with Dr. Carl Martin, and he was sharing about certain things that may need to be done, and there's a sense in which, so we built the walls and the things that are important in the kingdom of God. Now the word determination is very important. In life, if you stop every time a dog barks, you'll never get there. Think about that. If you stop every time a dog barks, you never get it. You need to persevere and endure. You need to have a vision. You need to be clear. If you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. If you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. And we pray that God will give us a clear aim and purpose and direction in life for this church, for yourself, for your family, for your Bible study or your fellowship and the ministry that you're in. They have a purpose dear, a purpose close to their heart, and the purpose was to build the wall. And nothing will stop this man. They will feel, they were feeble. But you know something? They can't be defeated. They can't be devastated. Because their God is with them. So build we the wall. We can almost hear and sense the grit, the dark determination, the gumption that comes from their soul. And I pray in some small way in this church. I know it's not easy to have a ministry in London. We live in a decadent age where there's profound ignorance of God, outright defiance of the laws of God, where people have neglected Christ and gone the way of the world in a moral declension and spiritual decline. I remember we used to stand outside to give out tracts, you know, as the people come, and there were some that said, no, we don't want, and there's some that, you know, are not interested. We thank God for the opportunity, and we want to continue to do that as we see how God brings different people to the church in His sovereign good purpose and according to His sovereign good time. But we know that we live in a fallen world, isn't it? So there's a sense in which we're discouraged. Why? Let's forget about evangelism. Let's forget about missions and discipleship. It's an absolute waste of time. There'll be no fruit. Let's stop it. I think let's not persevere anymore. So build we the wall. I pray that you stay together with your minister, with the task force, and that you said, so build me the wall. I'm so glad how the Lord has blessed this congregation. You may not be the biggest congregation in this part of the world. There are much bigger congregations out there, and you know where they are. But you see, truth doesn't lie in numbers. But the people of God, they must have a sense of mission, a sense of direction. They must say, so build we the wall. That was determination. Secondly, and the wall was built together unto the half thereof, for the people
had a mind to work, if you like, diligence. We have determination, that's great, wonderful, but you see, secondly, a resolve to build, a mind to work. Now this is so important because the mental constitution, the psychological and intellectual disposition, to a large extent will affect the life and vitality of the church. What do you think of the Church of Christ today? With what commitment? There are two groups of people. It's either the industrious or the indolent. The sluggish or the hardworking. You know, the model for the Christian is not the lazy pig, but the industrious ant. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Let's pick up something from Solomon. Well, Solomon is one of the wisest kings, arguably, that ever walked on the face of the earth after Christ. And he showed us a very tiny creature. We almost missed it this morning. It's kind of crawling around in the house somewhere. In Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8. Maybe I should read to verse 11 to give you the context, negatively as well. In Proverbs 6, 6 to 11, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, providing her meat in the summer, and gather her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Have you seen this creature before? It's an amazing creature. One of the smallest things we can see with our naked eye. Sometimes they are so small, they're just crawling around. I'm sure you can find somewhere in this church or somewhere. You know, it's amazing when you drop something. Sometimes I'm the one that's guilty. Sometimes I eat and I didn't clean properly. And you say, you see, you didn't clean the table properly. Now the ants are there. So it blows my mind. Where did they come from? And they seem to be able to smell food, and they were so quickly, within minutes, they are there, you know. Have you ever seen a stationary ant? Well, that's a dead ant. Ants are rarely stationary. They're scurrying here and there, they're picking up bits of food, and they're bringing it back to the nest. It's just absolutely amazing. It's phenomenal. Do you know something? This is the model for all of us this morning. Are you the industrious ant today that's working for Christ? The people had a mind to work. Yes, they have a resolve. That's wonderful. What did they do? Look at verse 16. We're back to Nehemiah 4. After the example of the ant, and the opposite is sluggishness. And there's a price to pay if you're sluggish. Don't blame God for poverty and the lack of resources. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. Verse 16, especially from verse 15 onwards, the last part, Nehemiah said, okay, everybody, return all of us to the war, even everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from the time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them both with spears and shields, and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which build up on the wall, they that bear burdens with those that laden, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand had a weapon. You know, I love this verse in verse 21 to say, we labor in the work. They labor the whole day. In the original language, the word labor has a sense of to work to the point of exhaustion. To work to the point of exhaustion. You know, sometimes we literally work ourselves to the point of exhaustion for temporal reasons, for our work and for many things that we do. And there may be good reasons for that. But I put it to you that there's a sense in which Christian people should be devoted and committed to the cause of Christ, that they labor with great zest, and that they reap the fruit of their labor in due time. That's an inexorable law of the land. If you don't till the land, you don't plant the crops, you don't water them, there's no harvest. So I was talking to some farmers in the north. They said, it's tough sometimes, you know, with the climate and now with the price that's falling of wheat and pests and different things. And it is very difficult. We have an elder from Ripon in Yorkshire. He had 600 acres of land. He's doing lupins, he's doing wheat, he's doing different things. But I said, it's not easy anymore, Jack, in the agricultural world. And I begin to appreciate the great demands that place on these farmers. You know something? The Bible describes us as SAF. I'm not referring to the acrostic from Singapore, not the Singapore Armed Forces. Soldiers, athletes, farmers. That's the metaphor that Paul used to describe us. All of us are SAF. We're soldiers, we're athletes, we're farmers. You say, whoa, all the three of them sounds quite demanding. I don't want to be any one of them. Oh, no, we don't have farming in our country, so we know very little about farming. But we know that one thing, after being in Australia and Canada and in the States, you know that the farming world is a tough and demanding, exacting world. And not all of us will be able to survive in that very rough and robust environment. And but yet, that is the way to describe us. What about athletes? I'm sure there are some sportsmen here. When I was younger, I used to swim for my school, college and university in NUS. And I remember we used to wake up at 6 o'clock, and by 6:30 we were in the swimming pool, and our coach, Mr. Lee Chete, would tell us what to eat before the exercise, and we're going to do our exercises, and everyone have a pet subject or pet event, and we're supposed to train for the competition versus other schools. And it was a very demanding task. I used to eat 2 eggs, you know, 2 slices of bread every morning, and get to the swimming pool before 6:30. And then we'll do 20 laps, and then we'll do our pet event. And it's so demanding. But you know something? We're all running a race. If you want to run a race and run it well, you need to be diligent. You need to keep fit. You literally need to get yourself in order. Your body, your spirit, your entire being. The Israelites were fighting a war, literally. They need to work hard. They need to defend. And we're told that they were ready. And the mind is so important. Do you remember what Paul said? If a person, as he comes to faith in Christ, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You either reform by the word of God and transform in your mind, or you are deformed by this world and into a depraved mind. So it all starts from the way in which our mind is constituted. And Satan has an effective way of undermining the mental processes of people. You know, there's so many things that grips us, our attention, you know, from the mass media to social media to all kinds of things you can see with your eyes. They attack our minds, and they form pictures at the back of our minds. When you see something, when you read something, it stays for quite a long time. But you see, if you want to have a mind to work, you need to be focused on the one who has summoned us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And it is a task for all of us. We need to be of the same mind, of a willing mind. We need to be of a sanctified mind. And this mind will give us a certain tenacity for honest hard work. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul talks about, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul talks about in verse 10 that if a person will not work, he should not eat. Because in the early days, there were some people that came to the church during Paul's time, and they said that, well, we're not working and we need something. So they asked the church of Thessalonica to provide the food. And by the way, we've been there twice in Thessalonica, beautiful city, fronting the sea with 1 million people. At the White Cliff, this is the place where Paul started the church. And the church is still there, but not necessarily in the way that Paul had it in the first century. But they had a mind to work because they were committed to the cause of Christ. And work requires commitment. Honest hard work. Paul says, I remember your labor of love, your patience of hope, and your faith, as he told the Thessalonians. Are you involved in any useful activity in this church? Are you engaged in any ministry? All our new members who join us, I'm sure, and I pray, and I'm sure they would love to be engaged in some useful service and stewardship in this church. When we came early in the morning, we see some ladies were doing the flowers. Somebody was preparing the food even last night.
And then there was someone that's trying to prepare the place and turn on the heater, and the weekly is being done by one brother, and somebody was doing ushering, and somebody is doing music, and later somebody will be doing food and Bible study and different things and ladies group. Wow, this is a wonderful testimony. Are we a languishing church, a sluggish, or are we a people that have a mental capacity for honest hard work? There's a sense in which God rewards hard work. Even if you're a non-Christian and you study hard, well, you deserve good results. If you're a Christian and you refuse to study and you expect good results, be prepared for a shock. So there's an inexorable universal law that good, honest hard work beget good results and good consequence. So I put it to you today that there's a sense in which as we resolve to build, we must be committed with a sanctified mind for honest hard work. Now there's something else we must add on to that. From determination to diligence, we come to verse 9. Nevertheless, we make our prayer unto God, resolve to build, a mind to work, and a heart to pray. If you like, I'll put it as devotion. Or you can put it dependence on God, to keep the D. We make our prayer unto our God. Now realize it's in the plural, masculine. We make our prayers. We make this, by the way, it is very purposive, very purposeful. It's a directional prayer to God. The dependence and the reliance on this person. In other words, we recognize while we work hard, we build the temple, we build the church, we build the walls, but you see, we are totally reliant on this person to ensure success in all that we do. And there's a sense in which, after doing so much, I hope at the end of the day, you must work as though everything depends on you in preaching the gospel, in building up the church. By the end of it, you must think, and you must really believe in this, that everything actually depends on God alone. And that's a biblical fact. And so they prayed. I can't think of anything more important to stress to you this morning than the utter reliance on Christ, our intercessor, and the sacred avenue of supplication and prayer. Many times the church failed because we failed in prayer. If you fail to pray, you literally pray to fail. And that's the way in which so many churches are languishing. When was the last time you gathered together on your knees to pray for the cause of Christ? And when was the last time you joined the church in the prayer meeting? And when was the last time you come as a family? And as a covenant family, you come before the throne of grace, beseeching His mercies, His pardon, and His saving grace upon you and your family. Someone prayed for the children. Let's check out this man. It's an old ancient man. Listen to Job 1:5. We like this man. He did something very, you know, exemplary for all fathers. I know there are fathers in this room and mothers too. But all of us, we need to learn something. This man, the reason why God blessed him so much is because he had a certain habit. Well, we form habits. Habits turn around and they form us, isn't it? So in Job 1:5, look at this man. And it was so, when the days of the feasting were gone, about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose early in the morning and offered burnt offerings to the number of them all. For Job said, this is his prayer to God, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus this Job continually. Not once, not twice. But he did it consistently. There's a difference between continually and continuously. If it rained without stopping, it's continuously. But it rained and stopped and rained and stopped, it's continually. He did not pray 24 hours a day, but he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. This is what we should do. Did you remember your children? Maybe they have offended God. Could it be? Are you conscious of their spiritual vitality and their faith? Did you remember to pray for the work of the gospel, the preaching on the Lord's Day? Did you pray for the brethren? I saw you have a long list. Last night's Bible study, Dr. Carl Martin was bringing up to us prayer items. I just wish we had more brethren as we unite to pray. What a wonderful privilege. It's a burden. Let me put it this way. Instead of saying it's a burdensome blessing, I put it to you, it's a blessed burden to pray for one another. It is a burden, I can't deny that. As I come here, I'm in touch with my members. There's some of them who are going through treatment, some of them for cancer, some of them for some illnesses, some of them are jobless, some of them are having problems with children. My wife is aware, she just told me, she pulled me aside just now, and she said, can we pray for this brother in the Chinese Bao Jing? He just had an epileptic fit. So we just go to one corner of the room and we just prayed for Bao Jing, because apparently after in the Chinese service he had an epileptic fit. And he's a dear brother from China. He's a construction worker. And we know him. I pray that the Lord will have mercy on him. And we just remember, brethren, I'm sure you remember folks who are not well. So there's a sense in which Mia has a burden to pray. And then you ask the question, Pastor, come on, prayer is not going to work. Whatever God has ordained, it will come to pass, whether you pray or not. If it's not His will, no matter what you pray, nothing will happen. Conclusion? So, let's give up praying. Is that true? I want to show you from a biblical text the exact opposite. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1:11. 2 Corinthians. If you are discouraged in prayer because you haven't been experiencing answers to prayer, I want you to read this with me. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Watch out for this now. Here's the answer to the question that does prayer help? Does it make a difference? Let Paul answer the question for you. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Actually, the word is on behalf of us who pay. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul, does our prayer help you? What does Paul answer? Ye also helping together by prayer for us. I believe the task force would pray and require everyone to support the work of the gospel here in prayer. The minister here, Dr. Martin, and all of you who are serving together, let us help. What can I help? I can't do anything, Pastor. I'm not gifted. Well, we'll check that out later, but there's one thing you can do. All of us can do in this sanctuary. And the word is, on behalf of someone. By supplication and prayer, you intercede for another person. For a brother, a sister, for the church, for the work of the gospel, for the ministry of, you know, comfort, encouragement, and the strengthening of the flock. We need all the prayers combined in order for this ministry to carry on. Many times we fail and many times we are hindered because we never receive the strength we require from the heavenly source because we never ask for it. Ask and you shall receive, for your joy shall be full. John says in John 14:14. Until now you have asked for nothing. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. You know, I learned one thing. 1 Samuel 12:23 says that prayerlessness is a sin. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against Him by ceasing to pray for you. And many times I want to confess that I'm guilty of this sin too, that many times we forgot to pray for people when we say that we will. Or we pray only once when the person is still ill, and then, you know, we should be continuing prayer, but because of our lack of zeal and lack of perseverance, we did not persevere in prayer. And this is something that we are reminded by Nehemiah. The people have a heart to pray. And I pray that all of us in this room will have that heart to pray as we come before the Lord. Not only that, as we come to the last point. Determination, diligence, devotion, a resolve to build, a mind to work, a heart to pray, and finally, an eye to watch. Where do we get this? Nehemiah 4:9. And set a watch against them day and night because of them. There's a sense of vigilance. There's a sense of expectant watchfulness. Now I want to confess, this is not a strength for many of us. You know, in Singapore we have to do national service. And I did my national service for 2.5 years in those days. Now it's 1 year, 10 months. And I was trained as a signal officer after OCS. And I remember there was one time we were having training in Brunei. And the captain said, okay, you set an ambush. And
wait for the enemy. So we're all ready, you know, with the mosquitoes flying all over the place, you know, in the virgin jungle. We started the ambush at 9 p.m. The enemy, they'll come. And we all fell asleep about before midnight, about 11 something. The officer came and hit us on the head and said, "You're all found sleeping on the job. You've got to redo the whole exercise." I mean, we were so tired, we were exhausted, we were dirty, we were hungry, we were in the jungle, but no excuse. We failed to keep the watch. He said, "If there's a real operation, you'll be dead by now." And all of us were being scolded by the officer, and we deserve it because we fell asleep. And we should have been sacked, we should have been dismissed, we should have been dead. Isn't that the same with many of us? Well, Peter fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord said, "Can you stay up a little while with me?" As we, Peter couldn't. And I want to thank God that we drove 3,300 kilometers from London up to Scar Eye and came back. I want to confess that there were some moments while we were driving down, I almost dozed off on the road. And then you get woken up, and then you realize, whoa, you know, you're going at the highway, and then you could have died, and you deserve it. But God in His sovereign mercy, God kept us. And it's only by the mercies of God and nowhere else. And so, I put it to you this morning, you need to have a vigilant spirit. I put the word as discipline. So there's determination, there's diligence if you like, there's devotion or dependence if you like, and then there's discipline. There's a sense in which a disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. There's a requirement of certain level of vigilance. You know, Israel will celebrate Yom Kippur, never the same again, after 5th October 1973. The Egyptians opened up a southern front, took them by surprise. And the Syrians came by the Golan Heights. There were only one tank on duty. It was the holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement. Not many was on duty. Everybody was in the synagogue. And many of them died. 2,500 died. Israel came back and fought. And thank God they were not defeated. But Golda Meir resigned. She said, "I'm sorry." She resigned as Prime Minister. And they said, Yom Kippur will never be the same again. So many died because of the lack of vigilance. 7th of December 1941, it was an ordinary day, Sunday morning in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. Everyone in the U.S. Pacific Fleet was doing about their normal things. But little did they realize there were specks in the sky, and these specks become larger and larger. Kamikaze pilots from the Japanese 6th Division coming down on the warships, the destroyer, and the cruisers. And one source recorded that 8 U.S. warships were damaged, 4 sunk, 3 cruisers and 6, 3 destroyers, 1 anti-aircraft ship, and 1 mine layer. All gone. Thank God some of them were out in sea. Not the whole fleet was being wiped out. The Japanese lost 29 aircraft, 5 submarines, and many pilots. President Roosevelt declared war on the 8th of December 1941 after Pearl Harbor. It will change the course of history. And they pay a dear price for that. Brethren, are you vigilant this morning? Are you vigilant against the wiles of the evil one? We're just coming up of the train, and there, 2 men standing very nicely dressed with coat and tie, they're giving out Watchtower. I hope you know what it is. Watchtower, I think you know. Jehovah Witness publication. They are giving out at the train stations, bringing people into damnation, a cult that is rampant all over Europe and Asia. Are we vigilant this morning? We have to come to a close. We need determination, we need diligence, we need devotion, we need discipline. A resolve to build, a mind to work, a heart to pray, and an eye to watch. Do you have all this combined? This is the only way you can build the kingdom of God. By the mercies of God and by the will of God. And I pray in some small way, and all of us will be galvanized together to build this wall. Not in a physical sense. This church, all of you belong to. There's a part for all of us. So build we the church. New Life BP Church, as the Lord has enabled us.
And for those who are still outside the kingdom of God, you cannot build the church unless you know the head of the church. You cannot have a part in this kingdom unless you are part of the family of God. And you are never a part of the family of God unless you know the Heavenly Father and embrace Christ as your only Lord and Savior. For there's no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And by faith, we are justified through Christ alone, not through works, with evangelical repentance and faith. And may you come, and come to the mercy seat where there's grace, if we believe in Christ and repent of our evil ways. And may the Lord help us as we look up to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Father, we bow before you. Acknowledge your sovereign grace and mercy upon us. We thank thee for preserving us and for keeping us despite our waywardness, our impenitence, and our falling away. O Lord, grant to us a fresh resolve, a new spirit in this church, that we will build your house and your kingdom by thy grace. And an eye to watch, a mind to work, and a heart to pray. O Lord, raise up warriors and faithful men that will stand in the gap and continue the faithful work of the gospel. Hear this, our humble cry, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.